We are beginning a series that we're calling Multiply. And hopefully, if you gain nothing else out of today's sermon, you'll understand why we call it Multiply. But as we start out, some of you are aware of the phrase, probably all of you are aware of the phrase, famous last words. If I turn this on, it works better. All right, there. Those people who are famous people, oftentimes will say things in the last hours of their lives that stand out. Even people who aren't so famous, quite often the last thing that somebody says, especially when they're aware that they are about to die, it stands out with great intention. For example, this fellow was a Union general. His name was John Sedgwick. His final words were rather ironic because he said, as his men were scurrying for cover, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. And yet the sniper managed to get him. Or Winston Churchill, his final words were rather telling. He said, "I'm really rather tired of it all." Or this fellow, Robert Erskine Childers, was a soldier who fought. He was a Brit who fought for Irish independence. And as an Irish nationalist, he was executed in Dublin in 1922. His final words were rather pragmatic and rather bold. He said, "Take a step forwards, lads." He's saying this to his firing squad. "Take a step forward, lads. It'll be easier that way." It was 16 years ago, 2001. We remember what happened in the World Trade Center bombing. And prior to that was the death of Princess Di, and her final words were rather sad. The paparazzi who had been pursuing her heard her utter the words, "My God, what has happened?" Or the words of Henrik Ibsen. He was a Norwegian playwright. Turn of last century. His words probably weren't funny at the time, but thinking back on them, they seem rather interesting, because his nurse came in to see him, and she told a friend who had been there at the hospital and said, "He's really feeling much better." His last words were, "On the contrary." And if you were around a 9/11, you know these final words, if you were old enough to remember the events. For Todd Beamer was aboard Flight 93, and he realized that the terrorists were about to bring fly the plane into the Capitol. And so he decided that he would take matters, along with other passengers, into his hands. And you remember those last words. "Let's roll." The final words that somebody says have a way of standing out in our minds. And that's why the words of the Apostle Paul are important words to us. In 1 Timothy 2:2, Paul is writing his final goodbye to Timothy. He is languishing in a Roman prison. He's put there as a prisoner of the Emperor Nero, and his end is in sight. And he realizes that whatever he wants to impress upon Timothy, this is his last opportunity. And so he writes the letter we call 2 Timothy to encourage his protege, to challenge him, to remind him of what is central. And in the middle of that letter, he says these words: "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." This is the essence of what I'm calling the new math. There are three things that are worth noting in these words that I just want us to kind of look at briefly today. And we're going to spend the next 8 weeks or so talking about these things, because this is at the heart of who we are as Christians and what the church is all about. But the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses." What are those things that Paul has said? Well, in this book alone, in 2 Timothy, Paul clearly wants to impress upon his protege the essentials. He says in verse 13 of chapter 1, "What you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." In chapter 2, he focuses what his teaching is all about on the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he says in verse 8 of chapter 2, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." And then explaining it a little further in verse 11, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words." Paul, in this book, consistently wants Timothy to remember what he has been impressed, what has been impressed upon him. He wants him to remember the essence of the gospel, and he wants him to remember what Paul has taught. Then a little bit later in chapter 3, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Again and again in this book, Paul wants to remind his follower, his disciple, this young man Timothy, of the things that he's already told him, the essence of what the faith is all about. And the essence is spelled out in the Scriptures. And this is the thing that Paul wants to encourage us. And this is at the heart of multiplication. But he says, second thing here, entrust these things to reliable people. Paul understood something that I think is important for us and probably at the heart of our multiply emphasis this fall. And that's this: there is no success without successors. Would you say that with me? There's no success without successors. That's important stuff for those of us who are committed to the church, because we define church oftentimes by things that really don't matter very much. We determine whether it was a good worship service by whether we go away inspired or encouraged, or whether we liked the music, or whether the sermon kept us awake or not. Those are things we hope do happen in church. But there's no success without successors. There are too many churches today, big and small ones, that get big crowds, have big budgets, have lots of activities, but when it's all said and done, are they seeing more people coming to know Christ and to follow Him more? Paul says to Timothy, the things you've heard from me, entrust to reliable people, because there's no success without successors. And that's not just Paul's responsibility. That's not just Tory's responsibility. That's our responsibility. So we'll look at it in just a moment. When you think about it, Paul followed his own advice. Clearly, he's sharing this with Timothy. Timothy was his protege, his disciple, but he wasn't the only one. Paul also invested his life in Titus. And he wrote a letter to Titus as well and encouraged him and gave him foundation for his work as a pastor. He invested himself in that team, Aquila and Priscilla, the husband and wife team that he met in Ephesus, and that, or he met in Corinth, and they went to Ephesus with him. He made an investment of himself in other people. And that's at the heart of this multiplication process. So, making sure that the essence is there, making sure that the followers are there. And then he says that they are qualified to teach others. That's the third part of this process. That I teach you, you teach someone else, you and that someone else teach someone else, and the process multiplies. That is what multiplication is all about. Now let me give you an example that was helpful for me to understand how important it is to be people who entrust what we have to other people, who in turn entrust it to other people, who in turn entrust it with other people. I want you to imagine that we think about the church in terms of multiplication and addition. And I want you to give me credit for something that I don't deserve any credit for. Imagine that I have the ability to share my faith and impress people so that they make a decision to follow Christ at an astounding rate. I realize this is very far-fetched, but imagine that there are 1,000 people from my ministry who profess faith in Christ every day. Now, if we follow addition, and I do that every day, then at the end of a year, 1,000 people coming to Christ every day, at the end of the year, that'd be 365,000 people coming to faith. I mean, what church wouldn't be amazed at that kind of growth? That's growth by addition. But multiplication is just one person investing their lives in one other person. Now imagine that one person is you. That's not that hard to think about, just committing yourself to sharing your life and sharing your faith and building a relationship with one other person. So imagine in a year's time, you have found one person and you have spent time with that person and you've shared your faith with them, you've helped them to grow. At the end of that year, there will be two people who have come to faith. Now, you compare that to my astounding work, and I've reached 365,000 people. You've only reached one person, and I've reached one person, so that's two people. But the next year, I continue my torrid pace, and there's 700 plus thousand people who've come to faith, and the church is, we've actually outgrown the church about a year and a half ago, and we're having to build new churches, and it's crazy. And yet we continue with this multiplication process, this discipleship process. And so I share my faith with one person, that becomes two. You share your faith with another person, that's four people. And so after 2 years, we have four people who've come to faith. And we think, well, that's not much of a comparison. But then after 10 years, we have some, I'm dead by now, but somehow this number has continued and it's 3 million people. I don't even think, I got these numbers from somebody else and I started calculating it. I don't think the 1,024 is accurate. I think if you start to multiply things, and those of you who are mathematicians will discover that by about the fifth year, using this process of you sharing with somebody, that person sharing with somebody else, and that person sharing with somebody else, that multiplication process, after about year five, the number is about 1 million people. And you keep it up, and it just develops exponentially. The point is, what starts out really small, when you multiply it, and I share with you, and you share with somebody else, and we continue to just share with one other person, and each of those people share their faith, the multiplication process is astounding. And when you think about it, nobody could do this kind of addition. Even you take a Billy Graham, and he wouldn't have results like that. So growing by addition is so unrealistic. But you think, I could probably share my faith, and I could invest my life in one person this year. And next year I could find somebody else. And in the course of 10 years, literally if we did that, we could reach millions. It's crazy to think about it, but the process of multiplication just expands exponentially. And this is what Paul did with Timothy. He entrusted his truth to someone else, who in turn entrusted to someone else, and the church grew. When you think about the church today, it's easy to be satisfied with just going through the motions. Just showing up for church on Sunday, going to your favorite activities, and that's the extent of church involvement. But let me just point out what happened in the early church. And it's a combination of addition and multiplication. In chapter 1, Peter preaches an amazing sermon. And as he preaches, several thousand people come to faith. It says in verse 41 of chapter 2, those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had needs. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The work of multiplication is a shared work. It's not just the work of the apostles. It's not just the work of a pastor or of an evangelist. It's something that we all do. And in this context, you see that the church met. In that day, they didn't have a building. They met in people's homes. In some ways, that may be beneficial, because I think sometimes we define church by this service. It's when we come together on Sunday from 10:30 to about noon. That's the church. Or whatever takes place in this building, that is the church. But that's not how the Bible defines the church. The church is us. We are the church, and we're gathered today, but we're also the church when we're at home. We're scattered. We're at the church when we're at our businesses. We're at a church when we're working out or when we're with friends. And that is our opportunity as the church to be the church in those different settings. And to share. And you see in the context of the early church that it was in the daily activities of the church that people continued to come to faith. In chapter 4 and verse 4, you see that growth continues. It says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. In verse 42 of chapter 5, it says, that day after day in the temple courts, And from house to house, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. And then finally, in chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." The point is that in the early church, multiplication was a process that everyone was involved in. It wasn't just the work of Peter or the other apostles. It was the work of the whole church. Peter clearly preached, and literally 3,000 people came to faith, but it was through the day-to-day and the moment-by-moment relationships of the church that the multiplication process continued. And I say all that because it's important for us to realize that this is the mission of the church. It's not Paul's mission or Timothy's mission or Tori's mission. It's Christ's mission to his church. Remember his words to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses. As you go, make disciples. Wherever you go, be part of this multiplication process." When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he demonstrated how the growth in the church and the work of the church is not just the pastor's responsibility or an evangelist's responsibility or an apostle's responsibility. It's all of our responsibilities. Let me just have you read this with me. Follow along as I read it. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Let me just underscore a couple things. It says it's until we all reach the unity of the faith. It's not just that you have a few knowledgeable people who know the Bible. This is all of us growing. And we will grow to become the mature body of him who is the head. This is something we all share in together. We all have a part. And we grow as we build it, as the body builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. In the coming weeks, as we talk about multiplication, one of the important things we need to think about is not only what does this mean for us personally, but what does this mean for our church? How can we be a church that encourages each person to use his or her gift, his or her strength, his or her ability? How can we be a church that allows each part to do its work? That's the mission of the church, to reach more people. And we don't do it individually, we do it together. And that's what this study is all about. So our study that we're calling Multiply, we're going to be talking about it on Sunday mornings, but it's going to be part of what we do for the next 8 weeks. And at the heart of it is we're getting back to the basics. We're getting back to our mission. This, as I said, is what Jesus called his disciples to do, to go and make disciples. It's not an individual calling, it's a corporate calling, all of us as a church. So how can we do it both personally and how can we do it better as a church? How can we gauge the success of our church according to the mission? It's easy to gauge the success of a church by other standards, but what matters is, are we doing what Christ called us to do? And we'll be evaluating the church in the light of our mission. How are we doing? How can we do it better? How can we see more people growing? How can we see more people reached? How can we encourage each other in the mission that Christ has called us to? One of the things that we are doing as part of this is we're encouraging each of you to get involved in a small group. And in just a moment, we're going to introduce the small groups. But we have groups that are not only meeting during the week, but we've actually structured one that's going to meet during Sunday morning. So for those of you who can't make it on a weeknight, hopefully you can come before church, before worship on a Sunday morning. But to be who God wants us to be, we need to do it together. And too often we're isolated from each other, separated from each other. How can we be about helping fulfill the mission? And there's a book by Francis Chan called Multiply. And it's the great thing about this book is it's available online. You can get it as a download for free, or you can buy a Kindle version for like $3. So it's not going to break anybody to take it. And it's just a simple explanation of getting back to the basics. And we're going to use that for small groups as a kind of a discussion tool. And we'll be discussing what is said in the sermons and what is said in the book so that we can evaluate how we're doing. We can look at our lives personally and ask how we're doing, and we can look at the church and say how we're doing so that we can be more the people God wants us to be. Paul, his final words to Timothy were, Timothy, the things you've heard from me, entrust these to reliable people who will also be able to teach others also. It's basic, basic stuff. And yet it's dynamic. Because if we're serious about that, we begin to see the process of multiplication. And that's what discipleship is really all about. Steve next week is going to go into detail about what discipleship is about. But in the broad sense, it's really about this process of multiplying the church so that the church can be all that it is meant to be. And that's our challenge, to look at ourselves first of all and ask, what does this mean for me? And then together, as we meet in small groups, as we talk about it, as we pray about it, say, how can we be better at the very task, the mission that we've been called to? And if we do that, this very simple concept can mushroom into something that maybe we've never seen God do in our midst before. Before the worship team comes, I know we're going to have going to tell you a little bit about the small groups, but let me just have a word of prayer, and then I'll have Steve come up and introduce the groups. Lord God, it's simple, and yet so hard to do. At the very outset of this service, we read your promise to your disciples that you will send the Holy Spirit so that we might be your witnesses. And Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength. We need your enabling and your power. We pray that you might surprise us by what you do as we get back to basics. And Lord, it's not about becoming a mega church. It's about expanding your church so that more and more people will be able to follow you. Father, I pray that you would help us each to have an excitement, a passion for that. Lord, help us to understand what this means for us personally and what it means for us as a church as we explore it in the weeks ahead. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.